Turn back in your Bibles or your worship guides to John chapter 21. We have been on a long journey since September looking at people's personal encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And we started that in September, one of the first weeks, looking at Peter and one of his first encounters with Jesus in the flesh. And now we turn to one of the last encounters that Peter has had with Jesus in the flesh. So let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, from you and to you are all things. All that we have is yours, including this moment. So take my voice and mind and will and heart, and take the minds and hearts and ears of this congregation and use them for your glory now. For Jesus' sake, amen. My best friend in fifth grade, his name was John. Sixth grade and fifth grade, really. John and I were best friends because he was the only child in the class who was more rambunctious than I was. He was crazy. He was what you would call a CU student. That is C for grades and U for conduct, unsatisfactory. Two lockers down from mine, John kept for 2 months and opened a pint of milk, just in case he ever needed to drink it. Unfortunately, those lockers were in the classroom and right by my desk. John was a bit of a restless kid. Something strange happened, though. In seventh grade, he was transferred, went to a different school. That didn't surprise me so much. But what surprised me is that he actually ended up going to a school that was academically much more rigorous than our own. And his parents held him back a grade when he did so. I thought to myself, oh man, poor John. He's going to fail. He's completely going to flunk out. Well, as I got reports about John through the years of high school, I found out that he didn't fail. He actually ended up graduating the top of the class. He was an incredible athlete. That got him, earned him a Jefferson scholarship at the University of Virginia, one of the most prestigious scholarships there. He then went on to do medical school at Cornell, and he now is working in Ghana as a helping people there. And I don't think any of that would have happened unless John transferred schools. That transfer gave him like a fresh start. And I think it set his life on a different trajectory. Have you ever felt like you needed a fresh start? Have you ever wanted a fresh start? From what we've seen last week, Peter is someone who needs a fresh start. He denied his Lord 3 times as Jesus was going to the cross for him. The last thing he saw was Jesus' look as he walked out of the courtyard in bitter tears. He's seen Jesus a couple times, but the interactions have been slim. You would think that'd be enough to completely end your life as a disciple, but Peter goes on to preach the most important sermon in the early church, the most important sermon in Christian history, only 4 or 5 weeks after that event of denying his Lord. What happened in between? Well, what happened is John 21. What happened is that the resurrected Lord comes and he gives Jesus a fresh start. I'm sorry, the resurrected Lord comes and he gives Peter a fresh start. Because the resurrection is all about a fresh start. The resurrection is all about Jesus making all things new, and especially our relationship with Him. So we're going to look at three things in this text. We're going to look at the invitation, we're going to look at the path, and we're going to look at the outcome. First, we're going to look at the invitation. About seven of Jesus' disciples had gone up to Galilee, the region of Galilee. It's about 2 weeks or so, 2 to 3 weeks after His resurrection. And Peter's there by the Sea of Galilee. He's one of the seven, and he says, "I'm going fishing." Verse 3. Now, what do you make of that? "I'm going fishing." It could be that Peter was saying, "We need some food. It's early. I'm hungry. I'm going fishing." It could be. But you'll remember that Peter has denied his Lord 3 times. Jesus said that He was the rock. He was going to build His church on Him. I'm sure that one of the questions that Peter must have been asking is, "Am I disqualified?" I mean, think about it. When we first meet Peter, he is a fisherman. He is there in Luke 5. We talked about this in September. And there in Luke 5, and he is cleaning his nets. And Jesus comes and he says, "Peter, let's go back out." Peter's like, "Who are you? Carpenter from Nazareth telling me, fisherman, what to do and how to fish?" And he says, "Okay, at your word, I'll go a little bit. Yeah, we'll see." And he goes and he gets the biggest catch of his life. 2 boats are sinking. The catch was so big. It was an amazing day, but something more amazing happened. Jesus looked at him and he said, "Peter, you're no longer going to be a fisherman. From now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. From now on, follow me." And now here's Peter going, "I'm going fishing." Maybe he's going to get some fish, maybe. Or maybe he has given up. I know I would. Feel disqualified, feel like, no, there's no way. There's no way I could be the rock anymore. There's no way I could shepherd the sheep. There's no way I could lead the church. There's no way I could follow Jesus as a disciple. No way, no more. I'm going back to my old profession. I know He loves me, but surely I've disqualified myself from being a minister. Maybe. We're not sure what puts Peter on the boat, but we are sure of what happens on the boat, and it's an amazing scene. They're out there fishing during the early hours of the morning, and they catch nothing. All of a sudden, as they're coming back in, a stranger says from the shore, "Hey, lads, did you catch anything this morning?" And they respond, "No." And the stranger on the shore says, "Well, put in on the right side. See if you get anything there." And sure enough, the whole net fills with fish. So many fish that they can't even pull the net over the boat anymore. And all of a sudden, John looks at Peter, is very perceptive, and he said, "It is the Lord." And then Peter, who's not as perceptive but very quick to act, just jumps in the water. Did you notice that? That's my favorite part of the story. I mean, you know, I can just imagine you're sitting there and you're John. You're 100 yards out from the shore. 100 yards, right? You're heading into the shore. You're going to meet Jesus and you say, "It's the Lord." And Peter goes, throws on his clothes, who knows, jumps into the ocean and starts swimming. It's kind of comical. It's kind of nuts. It's comical, but it's also curious, isn't it? It's curious because I have to wonder what possessed Peter to jump into that sea and swim so without any kind of hesitation towards Jesus. Considering that the last time he had had any kind of intimate encounter with Jesus, he had denied Him 3 times. I don't know about you, but usually when I betray somebody, when I let somebody down, when I feel like I've let somebody down, I'm usually not running to meet them. It's usually kind of awkward. It's usually more of a mosey on over, see how things are, test the waters, see about the conversation. But Peter, he jumps. Why? Well, here's why I think he did it. I think he did it because Peter remembered another morning when he didn't catch any fish. Another morning when a man who was fairly unfamiliar to him at that point said, "Put the net back in." Another morning where he caught the biggest fish, the biggest catch of his life. Another morning where that man said to me after he fell and felt so unworthy and said, "Get away from me, Lord." And another morning where that same Lord looked at him and said, "From now on, from now on, from now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And Peter, I think, remembered those words, "From now on." And I think he saw this boat and he saw this catch and he realized that this was an invitation to relationship. When I was in high school, late high school, I had kind of a falling out with one of my friends, an acquaintance friend, not a best friend, but a friend nonetheless, his dad. And it was mainly my fault, young, brash, arrogance. And because of that, there was relational tension. I didn't see him much after that. And part of it, we grew up in the same church, and I had moved churches at that time. But my junior year, I actually connected with his son again, and we became very, very, very close. So close that we were each other's groomsmen. Very close. And then I went off to seminary, and I started to raise support as I was doing kind of an RUF-style ministry. I was working with college students, and I was working with seminarians, and I was told, I mean, I was going to seminary, training for the ministry, and as I was there, I was trying to raise support to, you know, eat ramen noodles, and as I'm kind of trying to get ramen noodles, I thought, okay, well, here's how you do it. I talked to people who raise support, and you've probably seen this before. It was like, I need so many supporters at the $500 level a month, and so many supporters at the $100 level a month, and so many supporters at the $50 level a month, and the $25, right? And going down. And so I just, you know, I needed a couple. And so I sent this thing out and kind of massed to my parents' friends and my friends and see what happens and that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, I found out that my biggest slot, the biggest one, was taken. And I went into the church one day, and I looked at the receipts because of the people who were giving, so I could follow up with them, and if this is a one-time thing or whatever. And I saw that it was taken by this man who I had a falling out with 3 years earlier, 4 years earlier. And then I saw that it came in the next month, and the next month, and the next month, and then I realized that this wasn't just a man supporting me. This was an invitation to reconciliation, to relationship. He was saying, I don't care what happened in the past. I love you. And despite your faults and your failures, I'm going to support you. When Peter gets another huge catch in that boat and that net that day, it was Jesus saying to him, "Peter, despite your failures, despite your denying me, despite your betraying me, I love you, and I'm going to support you, and I'm for you." See, it was an invitation to relationship. And Peter, he ran. He didn't just go, he ran. He jumped in the ocean and started swimming to his Lord to accept this invitation. And not only we can tell it's an invitation straight up, because it's very straightforwardly put in verse 12, Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." You see, to share a meal is to share life with someone, especially back in this culture, in this day. You didn't have meals with people unless it was a sign of trust. You're inviting them into your life, into your world. And Jesus says, "I've cooked a meal for you. Come, Peter, I want to eat. I want to restore the relationship." It's an invitation. And so Peter runs. He runs to the only one who could heal those painful memories and images and sounds from 2 weeks before. He runs to his resurrected Lord who is making all things new. He runs. And this invitation, it's for you and me as well. Jesus says, despite your failings, despite your denials, despite everything that you have done, I love you. I support you. I'm for your good. I still give you good gifts. How? Because he provides a meal for us every week. He invites you to a meal, and it's an invitation to relationship. Jesus says to the church, to Christians, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open up the door and let me in, I will come and I will eat with him. Jesus invites you, no matter what you've done, this week, this month, this year, and he invites you to be reconciled. And every time we come to the table, every time, it is an invitation to reconciliation. Will you accept it? Well, when you do accept it, it means that you have to walk a path. The path, that's our second point. See, to be healed, to be fully healed, Peter has to now enter the slow path of reconciliation. And the first thing that he's got to do on that path is he has to face his failure. He has to face his failure. Jesus points out Peter's past to him. We learn that once Peter gets up on the shore, in verse 9 it says, when they came onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire. Now that might not seem like much to you, a charcoal fire. And it wouldn't seem like much unless and until you realize that we don't see a charcoal fire anywhere else in the Gospels, anywhere else in the Gospel of John, anywhere else except for one place, John 18:18. When Peter sat beside a charcoal fire, warming his face. When Peter sat beside a charcoal fire and denied his Lord. You see, this fire was a symbol of everything wrong in Peter's life. Its light pointed to his darkest moment. And when he comes up on to the shore that day, you can just imagine the guilt and the shame that must have washed over him as he walked up to that fire. Do you have anything in your life like that? One day I was back in my hometown, and I walked into a retail store, and there was someone working there. And this is a person that I had treated very, very, very poorly early on in my life in middle school. Very, very poorly. And when I saw this person, I thought, well, maybe they won't remember me. But they did. They said, hi, Kyle. And the guilt and the shame just kind of washed over me. They were a symbol of not just how I acted towards them, but how I acted, period, and generally at that time in my life. And it just started a flood of memories of all the ways in which I had hurt people and abused them. I imagine that's what Peter is feeling as he walks up next to that fire. And Jesus is causing him to, as he sets the fire there for him, he's making him face his past. He's saying, Peter, if you want to be healed, you have to face your past. And you have to face, that means facing your pride. At some point, Jesus and Peter go for a walk together. Jesus pulls Peter off to the side. We know this because later on in the story, Peter turns around and it says that John is there walking behind them, that is Jesus and Peter, as they were walking along the beach. So at some point, Jesus must have pulled Peter aside. You can see that in verse 20. I wonder how he did it. I wonder if he was after breakfast that morning and he put his arm around Peter and he said, come on, Peter, come with me. I think we need to have a talk. I wonder what the other disciples were thinking as Jesus pulled Peter away. I wonder what Peter was thinking. am I about to get fired? Was this just a way to lighten the blow, fixing a meal for me? We're not sure how he thought. But we do know that as they were walking there along that beach that day, Jesus starts asking him some questions. And we learn that the first thing that Jesus asks him in verse 15 is he says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, that's an interesting way to ask a question, isn't it? Do you love me more than these? It'd be one thing if he said, do you love me? But do you love me more than these? What did Jesus mean by that? What was he getting at? Well, we know that on the night that Peter betrayed Jesus, that very night, Jesus was sitting there talking to the disciples, and he said, the shepherd is going to be killed. And the sheep will scatter. That all of you will fall away from me. And Peter robustly comes in and says, they all may deny you, but I will never deny you. I'll never deny you, Lord. They will fall away, but I will not fall away. He said, they will fall away, but I will not fall away. I can't just imagine if you're one of the other disciples sitting there, right? Peter's there, you're there, and Peter says, they are going to fall away, but I'm not. Their faith is fallible and weak and flimsy, but me, mine is infallible. And then what happened? Peter fell. That spiritual pride that led to his fall. And then Jesus asked him, Peter, you still think that? You love me more than these? Are you willing to say that now, Peter, now that you have fallen? Now that you have betrayed me? Are you willing to say that your faith is infallible? That even if they fall away, you won't fall away? Are you still willing to go there, Peter? See, Peter has to face his pride. So what is Jesus doing with Peter? My wife, when she moved into the home that her parents live in now, they wanted to paint her walls in her room. There was wallpaper on the wall, so as some of you may know, I don't know, I had to learn this, you have to take down the wallpaper before you paint the walls. The only problem is that when they took down the ugly, awful, floral 90s wallpaper, that they took it down, and then there was some ugly, awful 1980s Aztec wallpaper. And then they took that down, and after they took that down, there was some ugly, awful 70s wallpaper. And then they took that down, and then there was purple velour wallpaper. It's like layers upon layers upon layers that they had to work through in order to actually do the paint job. Some of those layers, I mean, if you had been sitting there, I can just imagine. Can you imagine those people who put up the wallpaper, right? And they see it coming down, just have them standing there, right? And you're like, so you were living here when you put that up? And you were living here? You know, the shame. I can't believe I had those tastes back then. It's like the wedding video. You all know what I'm talking about. It's the wedding video where you go through your life and people sit at the rehearsal dinner or whatever, and you watch this video with music playing in the background, and then there are the cute pictures of you as a kid, and then there are the cute pictures of you as a toddler, and then there were this big gap. No pictures, you know. And then your parents slipped one in, and you're like, oh, no. And you're like, I cannot. Yes, and then you have to like go through, and it's like, yes, I did have a skater haircut. Yes, I did used to wear extra large T-shirts. Yes, I did have jean shorts down to my ankles that were Jerboes and thought that they were really cool with my 8-eyelet Doc Martens. Yes, I dyed my hair purple once. Yes. And you just imagine, right, just going through these layers. And here what Jesus is doing in essence is he's saying, come on, Peter. We got to take down the wallpaper. The floral print, got to get that down. And what's behind that? And what's behind that? And what's behind that? And he's taking it down because that's the path to restoration. That's the path to remodeling. That's the path to healing. And he does it with us as well. He says there's no healing without actually going through the layers. The layer of wallpaper of your lust. The layer of wallpaper of your pride and selfish ambition. The layer of wallpaper of all the ways you manipulated people passively and actively to get your way. The layer of wallpaper of manipulation and fear and cowardice. The layer upon layer upon layer, he says, we've got to get through these. We can't just paint over it. The paint won't stay. And so that's the part of the healing process, that you actually have to deal with your sin, to deal with your failures, to deal with your denial. And Jesus is causing Peter to deal with it here. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which was an important 17th century document, says this: men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. I love that. Particular sins particularly. See, are you dealing with your particular sins particularly? Not just, Lord, I know I messed up and then let's move on, but no, the action and the thing behind the act and the ways in which that works out in other ways. And the motivations, the heart motivations behind it. Do you confess your particular sins particularly? Have you faced your failures yet? Have you faced them particularly? Do you do so on a regular basis? There is no path to healing or reconciliation if you don't. But it's hard. It's difficult to deal with those things, to go through the layers of wallpaper. For some of us, I know it's hard because perhaps we have a hard time being honest with God. And for you, I just want to say, God already knows. He knows every layer that's behind there. So as he's standing there, it's okay. You can pull it down. He knows. But for most of us, that's probably not the problem. For me, I don't think that's his problem as much. I know that God knows. It's not that, that's not my problem so much. My problem is not hiding it from God or desire from that. I know he knows. My problem is I want to hide it from myself. Because it just hurts too bad. It hurts too bad to see the velour and know how bad my taste were back then. And it hurts too bad to think about how I treated that person in middle school. Or my wife last week. But you've got to go through it. You've got to go through this process. Peter, it hurts Peter as well. Peter is grieved, verse 17. Jesus asked him three times, and on the third time we find that Peter is grieved. He said a third time to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Why was Peter grieved? Because I think there with the memory of the fire, I think there with the memory of his spiritual pride, do you love me more than these? I think there with the memory of having been asked three questions about his Lord and his relationship to his Lord, it all started to flood back. And he was having to face his failure directly. That three times he had denied. And three questions he is being asked. And he was grieved because he looked at his past and it hurt. Pulling down the wallpaper hurts, but it's the only way to change. It's the only way to healing. But I want you to notice how Peter responds. Jesus says, verse 17, Peter, do you love me more than these? And notice how Peter responds. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these. Except he doesn't say that. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, period. You see, Peter's been humbled. He's no longer willing to say, I love you more than these others. He's no longer willing to say, to boast in his spiritual pride and aptitude and everything else. He just says, no, Lord, you know, I love you. And that's it. And he's changed. And that's where the path begins, the slow path to healing. And it is a slow path. It is a slow path. It's not a quick path. There is a meal. And there is a walk. And there is three questions repeatedly. So you can't just sweep it under the rug and move on. You can't just paint over the wallpaper because that won't fix it. True renovation and healing won't come. You actually have to deal with every layer, particularly. And it takes time. It takes time. And this is not a hurried process, restoration. So he has to face his failure, but that's not the only thing he is supposed to face. He is also to face his Savior. Because it's Jesus who is sitting there and asking him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times, do you love me? Verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, why is Jesus asking this? Is he insecure? Is this the middle school girl who's going, are we still going out? Because I saw you playing tetherball with the boys a little too long. Is that what's happening? He's like, what's happening here? Is Jesus rubbing it in? You really love me, Peter? Is he going up to that bruise, that wound, and just pressing on it? What is he doing? I think the reason Jesus asked him three times is that what he's doing is he's getting Peter to affirm his love. Know that I love you. And that was a great grace to Peter because that meant that every time he stood beside a charcoal fire, the only memory he would have was not of denying his Savior three times, but of saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. And the countless fires that he would stand by from that point on, he could remember the fact that he said, I love you to Jesus, and Jesus didn't reject it. I mean, I would think that if after I did something like this, I came back to Jesus and I said, Jesus, I love you. My thought is that he would probably say something to the effect of like, Kyle, you're forgiven, but I don't want to hear those words. That kind of makes me sick considering what you did. I mean, what do those words even mean considering what you did? But not Jesus. No, Jesus just accepts them. And notice where Peter now roots his confidence. Verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 17, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now, don't pass over you know, and don't misunderstand you know. Peter is not saying, why ask me, Lord? Don't you know everything? Now, Peter's making an appeal. And that appeal is no longer to his self-assertiveness and his self-confidence and his gusto, but that appeal is to the knowledge of Jesus. Lord, you know your own, and your own know you. And you know the work that you have done in my life. And you know that you have poured out your Spirit into my heart. You know, Lord, you know. That my love and my love for you and my relationship with you is no longer based upon what I can do and who I am and what I say and what I profess, but it's based on your knowledge. See, God works all things together for the good, for those who loved him, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those who loved him, and those he foreknew, he also predestined. You know, Lord. He knows his own sheep, and his own sheep know him. Perhaps some of you come into worship this morning and you feel like a hypocrite. The things that we've been singing, the praises that we've sung, the confessions that we've made, and you think, how can I say this stuff given my last 24 hours? How can I say this stuff given my last 7 days? How can I say this stuff given my last year? How can I come here and do this? How can I worship God this way? I'm sure he just spits this out and rejects it. No. No. Jesus does not reject it. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? I want to hear your praise. I want to hear your love. I receive it. I want you to serve me. I want you to follow me. And I accept those things. And he accepts it for you as well. Which brings us to our last point, the fact that Jesus calls Peter to serve him. What is the outcome? So here's the question that we get in all this is, what was Peter actually restored to? How far did this restoration go? I mean, had Peter, is he restored to forgiveness, but he's disqualified himself now from being a minister? You've heard that before, right? People can, they have a moral failure and they can no longer be a minister. Is that what happens? I mean, Peter has had a moral failure. He's no longer able to be a minister now. Has he disqualified himself from leading God's people or serving his church? There's one of my favorite movies because it's about my hometown and reminds me of it is a documentary. It's award-winning called Undefeated. It's about a group of football players who from a very underprivileged, difficult school in Memphis, and these students come from very difficult lives. They're really bad football team, but this one coach comes in and he loves the students and he turns around the program. And there's one very troubled kid. His name is Chavis Daniels. And Chavis, you see him not only get in a fight with one of his fellow students, but he actually starts fighting at one point the assistant coach. Like he's having a brawl with the assistant coach and he gets suspended from the team for several games, but he's not kicked off. And then he's brought back on at a halftime. I think because he actually had this brawl during a halftime. I'm not sure about that. But he gets put back on in a halftime, and you would think, okay, you're not suspended on the team, you can play, but it's halftime, you're not that good, so you're not going in, right? And you're not suspended anymore, Chavis, but you're still going to sit on the bench. But what's amazing about this is the coach puts him in, and he goes, are you ready to go? And he puts him in this position he's never played before. And he goes, are you ready to play defensive tackle? And he goes, I'll do anything for you, coach. I will die for you. I will die for you, coach. And he sends him in. And Chavis has the best game of his life. He finishes out the season strong. He becomes a leader on the team. And he's given this position of a leader. That's what happens to Peter. We see it in verses 15 through 17 in Jesus' three responses. Do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Then feed my lambs, verse 15. Verse 16, he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Take good care, Peter, of the sheep God has entrusted to you. You will not just be a follower of me. You will not just be a fisherman and evangelist. You are going to be a pastor, a shepherd of souls. See, this is good news, people. This says that God entrusts to problematic, errant, sin-prone, denying people who are repentant and who want to love and serve him. He gives them his ministry and mission. And all of us have been entrusted with relationships like this. Not in the same way exactly as Peter, no. But we have all been entrusted, you see, because there is what we call, our theologians call, there is a general office of the church, and that is that we are all ministers, and we all minister to one another. It's the general office that every believer holds, and we're to minister to one another. It's one of the reasons that we have community groups, so that you can minister to one another. So you have been entrusted with a flock. Look around. And Jesus says, take good care of that flock. Take good care of that flock. And it's not only, we're not only entrusted with people inside the church, but we're entrusted with ministries and missions outside the church as well. Store owners, their customers. Bosses, their employees. And employees, their employers. husbands, their wives and children, wives, their husband and children. We've all been entrusted with relationships, and we are to take good care of the people that God has entrusted to us. And here's how. The same way that Peter is able to. See, Peter is now ready. He's ready because he knows what it means to be a sheep. Prone to wander, often denying, often faltering and fumbling, totally dependent on the shepherd, yet loved and empowered. And he knows what it means to have a good shepherd love him. How Jesus was vigilant and sought him when he ran from, when Peter ran from Jesus. He has seen how much the shepherd loves him, even enough to die for him. So have you experienced the love of the shepherd? Do you know how he has sought you and brought you to himself over and over and over again? How far did Jesus go to love the sheep? The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And Peter would find out that that's how far he would have to go to love Jesus as well. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk whenever you, wherever you walked. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then John tells us that he said this to show what kind of death Peter was to glorify God with. Then after saying this, Jesus looked at him and he said, "Follow me. Coach, I'll do anything for you. I'll die for you. Follow me. Follow me, Peter." And Peter needed this. Because this way Peter doesn't need to ask when the hard times come and when the suffering comes, "Am I getting this because I denied him? Is this God's punishment of me?" No, Peter, it's not his punishment of you. This is part of the mission. This is a privilege. This is his calling. You are going to identify with your Savior and take up your cross and follow him. And I know that there are some of us in this room and we feel like when life doesn't work out so well, we feel like things are bad, that God is punishing us for some kind of thing that we've done in the past. That's not how he restores. If you were having to die in parts of your life to your identity or yourself, for whatever reason, that is not God punishing you. That is part of the mission. It's part of his call. And you know what else is part of his call? Resurrection. Resurrection is. Because the one who called Peter to follow him, verse 14 tells us, is also the one who was raised from the dead. You see, Jesus came out the other side of the cross, and so will you. So follow him. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your tenderness and the way in which you dealt with Peter. And that it's simply a picture of how you deal with us over and over and over again. How you love us enough to show us our sin and show us your grace and remind us of our call. And so now I pray, Lord, that you would do that in each of our lives this week and even use the rest of this service to peel back the layers and point us to your Son, our Savior, our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.